Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Philemon. As we've done in the past, we're going to read the book in its entirety. The book of Philemon, children, if you are struggling with it, it is just after Titus, just before Hebrews. It is small. It is easy to overlook. Hear now the word of the Lord. Listen carefully. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me, in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of you owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. As we begin this morning, have you ever wondered if the gospel actually works? You and I can go week to week, month to month, possibly even year to year, and see little change in us. We know that we are to die to sin and live more and more unto righteousness, and yet at times it seems like life is just the same. Sanctification can appear to move at glacial speeds in us and in the visible church. We deal with the same sins and the same struggles, sometimes for years, decades, and even generations. And the result is that when we read the Word of God and hear the preaching, we begin to ponder, does this actually work? Christianity can seem so superficial, as we struggle to see significant changes in our lives and in the visible church. It reminds me of several men. I just want to mention one that you are probably familiar with. J.C. Ryle, an Anglican bishop in Victorian England. If you are not familiar with him, you can find his works on the internet. Please read him, especially his commentary on the Gospels. J.C. Ryle, as he served, struggled with the superficial Christianity that he saw in the United Kingdom. It was a Christianity that he described as conformed to the individual and to the nation more than to Jesus Christ. And it burdened him. And so he called upon the visible church to repent often, to turn away from a false gospel into the gospel of Jesus Christ. He called upon his members not to believe in a mere profession that had no works, because he understood the gospel. And what he proclaimed is what James proclaimed when he said this: faith without works is dead. And Ryle and James and the Apostle Paul knew that there had to be works with faith, because the gospel actually works. The gospel not only works, but it constantly works. Rarely in dramatic fashion, but it is always molding and shaping those under its influence. And you and I here this morning are a direct result of the gospel working. And one of the best ways to see the transforming power of the gospel is actually through this little book. It seems so insignificant, doesn't it, children? When you're looking for Philemon the past 3 weeks, and you keep on skipping over it, and you're always trying to find it, and you look at it and go, really? It's tiny. But one of the ways you can see the power of the Word of God is through this book and how we respond to this book today, specifically through the criticisms. And you may say, what are you talking about? Well, this book is challenged today because critics look at it and say, you know, if Paul really believed the gospel works, why isn't he calling out Philemon for owning slaves? If Paul really believed the gospel worked, why didn't he blatantly call for the emancipation of Onesimus? Some go so far as to challenge Paul's authority as an apostle because of what he doesn't say here. And I'm here to tell you that that is proof that the gospel works. And you can say, well, how so? Because the visible church today and the culture you live in see the horror of slavery. We understand that it is insulting those made in the image of God. And how is that done? And the answer is through this book. The attitude of slavery changed through the gospel and through this book. The gospel has so influenced our culture that we just assume those made in the image of God should be respected. And therefore, we abhor abuse and exploitation and murder. Now, as our culture leaves its gospel roots, we are discovering a hardness towards the image bearer. The only only reason Paul can lovingly confront Philemon in this letter is that Paul believes in the gospel. And the only way Philemon will be able to rightly respond to Paul's appeal is not due to his upbringing, and it's not due to his culture, but it's because Philemon believes in the gospel. And so this morning, I want us to examine this letter one more time, and I want us to examine what does it mean to believe the gospel. We've looked at being faithful. We've looked at what it means to forgive, and now I want us to go, if you will, step back and look at the big concept, the harder. What does it actually mean to believe the gospel? Because we can play church, and we can have a superficial veneer of Christianity. But this letter is all about believing the gospel. And so this morning, I want us to have this letter examine us. Do we actually believe the gospel? We're going to do it through three ways. First, we're going to see that those who believe the gospel must trust the gospel. And second, those who believe the gospel must submit to the gospel. And finally, those who believe the gospel must expect the gospel to work. So first, those who believe the gospel must trust the gospel. Now the letter as a whole proves this first point. And Lord willing, you notice this as the third time we read it through together corporately. So confident is Paul in the gospel that he proclaims that he merely appeals to his beloved Philemon. He has the right to command, but he desires Philemon to act on his own. And Paul does this based upon the faith that Philemon has already expressed in works. Paul so trusts the gospel that he doesn't have to threaten. He doesn't have to thunder. He doesn't have to make a comprehensive list for Philemon about actions that must be done. No, he trusts the gospel that has already been at work in Philemon will continue to work in Philemon. And therefore, Paul can present big concepts and broad suggestions, knowing that the gospel that is in work within Paul is at work in Philemon and Onesimus and the local church, and therefore, through the Spirit's working, they will figure out the finer details. Paul just has to present the broad concepts. And the Spirit at work within the body of Christ is going to reveal the finer details. When you and I have little trust, we want comprehensive lists, don't we? I mean, think about it, just in your life. If you don't trust somebody and they're coming to pick you up, how many times are you going to verify what time they're going to pick you up, where they're going to pick you up, etc.? You know it's true. And when we don't trust the gospel, we want an owner's manual of our life. When we don't trust the gospel, we want an owner's manual with each section of our life divided up with subsections and sub-subsections and sub-sub-sub-sub-subsections. And you know it's true, we're Presbyterian. We love order. We want it laid out in black and white. I do this, then this, then this, then this, then this, then this, and I'm keeping the gospel. And therefore, when we don't trust the gospel, Philemon is really frustrating. Because all Paul does is lay out broad concepts. And when we don't trust the gospel, when we don't think it actually works, broad concepts are never enough. Paul trusts the gospel. And so he lays out huge concepts. I mean, let's just take slavery as this book deals with. How does one treat a slave as a beloved brother or as an apostle and it remain a master-slave relationship? How does that work? And if we don't trust the gospel, we go, Paul, where's chapter 2, 3, 4, 5? Where? This is insufficient. Because we don't believe that the gospel will actually work within us to teach us what it means to love our neighbors as ourselves. Paul gives the big concepts. Receive Onesimus as Philemon would receive Paul, knowing that the Holy Spirit will work out this concept, and the result will be the relationship is affected, and the local church will be affected, and the broader church will be affected. Do you trust the gospel enough that this is sufficient? Or are you constantly looking for more? If we believe the gospel, we will trust that the word of God is sufficient to change us, and therefore change our neighbors, and therefore change our church. Not only must we trust the gospel, but Paul shows that those who trust the gospel must submit to the gospel. All who make a profession of faith are called to submit themselves to the gospel. And we see this within our world. Any member of any organization, we are called to submit ourselves to that standard of that organization. And a professing Christian is no different. One of the reasons we confess our faith together every week is to remind ourselves and one another and visitors what we submit ourselves to. No one can claim to be a Christian and then refuse to submit to the gospel. I mean, Jesus boldly declared this to the visible church in Luke 16. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The gospel presents a reality that humanity longs to ignore, that all of us submit to something. None of us are autonomous. Jesus is blunter in the Gospel of John when he states this in chapter 8. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The Apostle Paul builds on Jesus' teaching when he states this to the Galatian churches in Galatians chapter 4. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. See, Scripture is clear. We either submit ourselves to the one true and living God who is fully revealed in Jesus Christ, or we submit ourselves to sin. There is no neutral ground. This morning, who do you submit yourself to? If we submit ourselves to the gospel, we don't need it all spelled out, because our desire is to please the one to whom we submit. Peter puts it this way: as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, let you children just hear my bad example, okay? Do not be like your minister was when I was a child. My parents would say, go clean your room. And so I would go clean my room. I would walk into my room and see the mess that it was, and pick up a book. There, I cleaned my room. Did I? Of course not. Of course not. I didn't submit. My parents don't have to tell me the concept of what cleaning my room is. If my room is a mess, it means I put it away. So it is with the gospel. If we actually trust the gospel, we will submit to the gospel, and we don't need it all spelled out in black and white. Are you submissive to the gospel? It tells us that we are to pray individually and corporately, do we? It tells us to love one another. It tells us to bear with one another in love. It tells us to outdo one another in showing honor. It doesn't give you specifics on how to do it. It doesn't have to. We know how to show love. We know how to encourage. The question is, do we trust the gospel enough to submit to its commands and practice such things? Think of who this letter is addressed to. Paul isn't addressing a wayward Christian. You saw that in the introduction. Philemon is a faithful man. So faithful that he refreshes the saints. This doesn't mean he likes to throw parties and he's not into having huge fellowship meals. Though, as my son pointed out, that's great. Amen. He so loved Jesus Christ that he desired that the body is encouraged and refreshed. And so that's what he did. And so Paul is writing to one who already shows that he trusts the gospel because he submits to the gospel. And so Paul is just asking him to continue in his submission. And brothers and sisters, in the Reformed faith, I do not know why, but it seems that in the Reformed faith, we attract those who do not like submission. Oh, we love our doctrine. Bring it. But submission, whoa. And let me be blunt. I'm going to pick on men. We say, that's a woman's thing. Ephesians, out of reverence for Christ, submit to one another in love. How do we submit to Christ Jesus? By submitting to his body, as revealed through the local church. Listen, if you say that you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you refuse to submit to the body of Jesus Christ, you've got questions that you have to answer. I mean, think of this letter. Paul begins by addressing the local church, and he ends by addressing the local church, and in between, it's all Philemon. Philemon's not allowed to take this letter and say, okay, now I'm going to read it in private. There's no individualism promoted here. It's a covenant community. And in covenant community, Paul calls on Philemon to do something very difficult. And he expects Philemon to continue submission to the gospel. And he expects his local church to be involved in that submission. As they all submit to the gospel, this is going to occur. And brothers and sisters, we need to ask ourselves, do we actually submit to the gospel? And the only way we will ever submit to the gospel is if first we trust the gospel. When I don't trust, I want to be in charge. And I know many of you can agree with me on that. When we don't trust, it has to be our way. It has to be our ideas. We become the infallible judge. Why? Because we don't trust. And therefore, we won't submit. You know, one of the hardest things for ministers to do? Delegate. Do you want to know why it's hard for us to delegate? It's really sad to say, but it's true. Because we don't trust others to do it the way we want it done. And in those moments, we're not submitting to the gospel. What about you? The last vow of membership within the ARP says this: in loving obedience, do you submit yourself to the government and discipline of this church, promising to seek the peace, purity, and prosperity of this congregation as long as you are a member of it? This vow stresses submission. Submission to the local church, because we submit ourselves to the triune God. To claim we believe the gospel but refuse to submit ourselves to God through the local church is a very puzzling thing. For Philemon, his local church is watching. They're hearing it read. Will Philemon continue to submit himself to God and do what is required, or is he going to do it his own way? And brothers and sisters, I've said this before, but please hear me. Scripture's very clear. Doing what is right in our own eyes is never a godly thing. His church was watching, not as busybodies, but as the body of Christ. Would Philemon continue to submit? Brothers and sisters, your church is watching, not as busybodies. Does your submission reveal that Christ is your head or sin is your head? If it always has to be your way, you need to begin asking questions. Questions about, do I actually believe the gospel? To believe the gospel, we must trust it. And trusting the gospel, we will submit to it. And that brings us to the last point, that we must expect the gospel to work. And if you have your Bible still open, notice how verse 21 emphasizes this. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, listen to this, knowing that you will do even more than I say. The gospel is never about how little we can do, nor is it about how much you can get away with. Romans 8 describes the gospel this way: for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. The gospel is more than believing a bunch of facts, and it is more than intellectual assent to the truth of our triune God, and it's much more than just good feelings and a comfortable life. It is God conforming us to his Son. And therefore, we must expect the gospel to work, and specifically, we must expect the gospel to work in us, and specifically, we must expect us to be changed. We are going to be different. God doesn't save you to keep you just as you are. Okay, he's not a collector who saves you and then puts you in a glass container and leaves you and goes, oh, there they are, perfect, and just removes the dust every once in a while. No. He saves us to mold us and craft us, to conform us into the image of his Son. None of us are saved because we are just like Jesus. We are saved so that God conforms us to be like Jesus, and that means there will be change. And that change is going to be throughout our lifetime, and it's going to be radical. Think of what Paul asks here. Okay, we know from the letter of Colossians and this, that this is taking place in Colossae, that this is taking place in a city in the Roman Empire where slavery is a way of life. It's estimated between 30 and 40% of those living in the Roman Empire were slaves. What do you think is going to happen if Philemon is obedient to what Paul says here? From what we can gather, he's probably at least a businessman. So work with my imagination here. Please allow me this. Imagine that he's a businessman in Colossae. And they have their equivalent of the Better Business Bureau meeting on a monthly basis, and Philemon shows up, and businessmen raise a question and go, "We've got a question for you, Philemon." "No problem. We saw that runaway slave of yours." "Yeah, Onesimus." "Yeah, you weren't treating him like a slave. That's got our slaves asking a whole bunch of questions. What's going on?" And Philemon goes, "Let me tell you about Jesus." And he probably got flack. "Who do you think you are, changing the way it's always been? Who do you think you are to change what we know is good and true?" He probably got threats. And yet I guarantee you there were some who walked away and came up to him afterwards and go, "Philemon, you know my family. You know it's a mess. Can that guy actually make me love my family?" Philemon goes, "I want you to come and hear Onesimus preach, and you tell me. I want you to come to my house this Sunday and meet my family, and you tell me." You and I, if we trust the gospel, will submit to the gospel, and that means we will expect the gospel to work first in us, and then in our families, and then in our neighborhood, and then in our county, and then in our country. Does it mean Canada is going to become a Christian nation? No. No, because as the gospel declares, we proclaim life and death. And as we proclaim the gospel that has saved us, there will be some who hate us for it. And there will be others who praise the Lord because we submitted to the gospel. And when you are in glory, they will come to you and they will say, "Because of you, I know Jesus. Because he worked in you and you submitted to him, I saw and I heard, and he's my God." That's why Trinity is here. It's not for us. It's for our God to proclaim his message so that those in Chatham, Kent who are lost and dying in their sins will hear of the only hope, and they will believe, and they will gather with us around the throne of grace and give eternal worship to the one who would save a sinner such as me, such as you. Does the gospel work? Whenever anybody asks you that, take them to this book and ask them, if the gospel didn't work, do you think Philemon would be comfortable with this being copied and spread? Have you ever pondered that? How do you know the gospel worked? Philemon received this letter and it didn't burn it. It was spread. It was seen as so important and so authoritative that it was spread. so that another master and slave would read this and go, oh. And on and on and on it goes. This morning, do you believe the gospel? Do you trust it? Do you submit to it? Do you expect it to work? It's not going to occur overnight. It's going to take years. It's going to take decades. But we know it works. Praise be to God. Let us pray. Most merciful God, O Father, we thank you and we praise you and we exalt you for the gospel that transforms sinners into saints, for the gospel that takes self-centered, coveting people and transforms them into selfless people who love your church and delight in one another. O merciful God, we have gathered this morning from all manners, from all walks of life. And you've brought us here to believe your word, to receive Christ, to be reminded again that you are at work and you will continue to be until you return. And therefore we pray that you would find us to be faithful, that we would be like Philemon, that we would trust, that we would submit, and that we would expect your gospel to work so that our church, so that our community, so that our country is transformed through your gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.